بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد خاتم الأنبياء وإمام المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم افتح علينا فتوح العارفين، ووفقنا توفيق الصالحين، وانفعنا اللهم بالقرآن والذكر الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما يقربنا منك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت يا حي يا قيوم تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا سهلا. اللهم أعذنا من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، وأصلح لنا شأننا كله، لا إله إلا أنت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أخرج البخاري في الصحيح عن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا ينتزعه من صدور العباد، ولكن يقبض العلم بقبض العلماء، حتى إذا لم يبق عالما اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا، فسئلوا فأفتوا بغير علم فضلوا وأضلوا. In this hadith, Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, one of the scholars of the Sahaba, one of the young Sahaba who were around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam learning, memorizing hadith, picking up the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the four great young Abdullah who were known to be great scholars, above all of them Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the oldest Sahaba and earliest Sahaba, and Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, and this Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Al-Imam al-Bukhari narrates this hadith on the authority of Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He says, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said, Allah doesn't take knowledge by lifting it up from the chests of the scholars. Allah takes knowledge by taking the souls of scholars. Until there are no scholars, people take leaders, ignorant people. And then they are asked, they answer without due knowledge. They are misguided, and therefore they misguide others. This hadith tells of our time, which I would like to call time of ignorance. Time of ignorance. With as it appears to many people, the peak of civilization, advanced technologies, water discovered on Mars, DNA being mapped, and all of the scientific discoveries, year after another, people think that our time represents the best of all times in terms of science and knowledge. Some people are deluded by what they see around them of modern universities, scientific institutions, research centers. And they think that this time is a time of knowledge. Dear brothers and sisters, our time is a time of ignorance. Because if science, technology do not lead to more belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, science and technology do not represent knowledge. They represent ignorance. Knowledge, according to its most basic definition in Islamic literature, al-ilmu ma tabaq al-waqi'. What comes in conformity with the surroundings, with the realities. That is knowledge. Any piece of knowledge that comes against any piece of truth, any fact, any reality is not knowledge. From a Sharia point of view, it is ignorance. You can write volumes about atheism and denial of the existence of God, as Marx did, Engels and others. They do not represent any piece of knowledge. They deserve to be in the trash bin. Ignorance. Ignorance, not knowledge. Even if they are taught at colleges, universities, schools, you can write how many volumes you want about evolutionism and Darwinism. It's not knowledge. It is ignorance because it is against the truth. Against the divine truth, against the facts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established. It's not knowledge. We need to understand what is knowledge. We need to understand our position in modern times compared to the time of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. What is the best of all times? Young people like you, many people around the world think that this time is the best time. It is not. It is the worst of all times. Historically speaking, chronologically speaking, I would refer to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, which Imam al-Bukhari also narrated on the authority of Sayyiduna Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, which is a hadith mutawatir, خير القرون قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. The best of all generations is mine, then the one that follows, then the one that follows. So generation number 3 is better than generation number 4, and generation number 5 is better than generation number 6, and so on, etc. So you can see where we are now and where our ancestors were in terms of our historical sequence and where we fit in that circle of history. However, it doesn't mean that we are worse than the people before us, absolutely. Some people may be better than earlier generations, with the exception of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. No other generation can be better than them. But this fact can be achieved only if people have this combination of knowledge and iman, which was represented during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam in its best manifestations. He sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam lived in a time that's commonly misunderstood as a primitive time, time of ignorance, asr al-jahiliyyah, no knowledge at all. Life was very primitive, and Muslims probably in Al-Madinah Munawwara hardly managed any system, political, social, economic, financial, any other system. No. The time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and that prophetic era represented the best of all times, not only because of the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the best of humanity, the elect, al-Mustafa, the beloved and the most beloved, al-Habib al-A'zam sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, not because of his presence only, but because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picked up his time with the revelation coming down from heaven onto earth to represent a time to be a model, an exemplar for all generations later to follow. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Al-Quran Al-Kareem picked up, according to Al-Imam Ibn Jarir Al-Tabari in Jami' Al-Bayan, picked up the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that epoch, and made an oath by it in the famous surah, Surah Al-Asr. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. There is a variety of opinions on what is meant by al-asr, time, either general time, or late afternoon time, or the asr prayer, or as Ibn Jarir al-Tabari suggests, the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, because it is the best of all times. Wal-asr, by the time, by the era of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from when he was sent until he sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam followed al-Rafiq al-A'la, his time was the best in terms of spirituality, in terms of life, in terms of knowledge, in terms of advancement, in terms of harmony. Whatever you suggest, the time of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam was the best. Better than the time before and better than the time after. Because this balance and this harmony between al-dunya and al-akhirah, between the material and the spirit, was represented in his time sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in its best form. You might find later on some better achievements in terms of science, like in 3rd century, 4th century, with the discoveries of Al-Biruni, Ibn Sina, Abu Bakr al-Razi, and so on. Yet, on the account of the spiritual sublimity that was attained during his lifetime, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, this combination was in its best form in his time and only in his time. This is why times after him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are as better as they are close to him. And times similarly before him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are as better as they are close to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sahaba are better than the Tabi'een. And the Tabi'een are better than تابع التابعين. Similarly, Jesus عليه السلام سيدنا عيسى is better than سيدنا موسى, because سيدنا عيسى was closer to the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. سيدنا إبراهيم is better than سيدنا نوح, because he was closer to the time of the Prophet صلى الله تعالى عليه وآله وسلم. This is why his time was central صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And if we want, as Ummah, to reach a point of power and the best forms of Izzah and supremacy, we need to look at that exemplar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and his time and follow it. Literally, as he sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam commanded, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Al-Quran Al-Kareem commanded, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There has been indeed for you in the Messenger of Allah a good example. This is why our time is time of ignorance. In terms of science and in terms of deen. In deen and dunya, we are ignorant. Unfortunately. One of the poets talked about a similar time. He said, نُرَقِّعُ دُنْيَانَا بِتَمْزِيقِ دِينِنَا فَلَا دِينُنَا يَبْقَى وَلَا مَا نُرَقِّعُ. We are making stitches to amend our dunya. نُرَقِّعُ دُنْيَانَا بِتَمْزِيقِ دِينِنَا. Making stitches to amend our dunya by tearing our deen apart. Nor our dunya remains, not our dunya nor our deen. Both of them are being lost. The ummah nowadays has lost both the deen and the dunya, unfortunately. We lost the deen because we are following the exemplar of the West, thinking that that is, and their way is, the way of power. Power does not lie in technology. Power does not lie in machines. Power does not lie in electricity. Power does not lie in Western universities and PhDs and various grades people are now longing to get and getting proud of. Power lies in your sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Power lies in your dhikr of Allah. Power lies in the book of Allah. Power lies in the iman that you withhold in your heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Allah and in the messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. That is the secret of power that the sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum got from the prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And this is why Allah opened for them the roads north of Arabia, in Africa and Asia. And they defeated the most powerful empires at that time. They didn't have much power. They didn't have any technology to offer. But they had souls that were stronger than iron. They had with them iman that was tougher than steel. They had with them everything they needed to fight except steel and iron. Some of them were fighting actually with pieces of wood during the Battle of Badr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, and prepare for them whatever you could prepare of power and strength, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers here to the preparation in the sujood, in the salah, in the ibadah, in the dhikr, in the recitation of the Qur'an, in the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in Western universities, by getting PhDs, studying computing and medicine, becoming physicians and computer engineers, and going around to boast of these degrees, and then sit in the mosque being unable to recite few lines, few verses of Al-Quran al-Kareem properly. Where we are, we should ask ourselves, where we are. I don't mean to embarrass any one of you, but I am sure if I ask people how many of you are studying the deen full time in this mosque, there will be probably a handful of people. And how many are studying information technology, computing, medicine, genetics, biology, and so on? I'm sure I can't count people because of the large number. And if we pick up any young man now, studying medicine, let's say, or going to study biology, and give him a mushaf, please go and recite the Quran. Can we recite the Quran as the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam recited the Quran? Where is our adab with Allah? What is our adab with Allah? We are very good at complaining. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give us what we want, we complain and complain and complain. We don't look at ourselves. One of the politicians said, I think here in Britain, it could be Winston Churchill, that to err is human. You know the rest? What is the rest?
To forgive is divine. To err is human. To blame it on someone else is politics. I think Winston Churchill said so. To err is human. To blame it on someone else is politics. We are good at putting all the blame of all that is happening around us on other people, and we never look into ourselves. We don't have the courage to look within ourselves to see our faults, our shortcomings. If we start only from the issue of praying 5 times a day in congregation, this is a marvelous gathering. I'm sure the Imam is very happy. He doesn't see this number of people in every prayer time. Why? Too busy? Too busy running behind the dunya? And little time for God. Little time for Allah. Sorry Allah, I don't have time for you. Is this how you speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah is telling you, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Hayya ala salah, come to prayer. Hayya ala al-falah, come to success. Come to your success. And you're saying, sorry Allah, I don't have time. My success is at college. My success is at factory, at my office. Allah is saying, come to success. And you're saying, no Allah, no, no. I know where my success is. My success is at business, in college. We hold the Mus'haf and we read. Imagine how much errors we make when we recite the Quran. If I recite your name once and make a mistake, like what was his name? This famous movie star who became governor of California. Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's very difficult to pronounce his name. So if I make a mistake with your name, you know, you get angry once, but you say, okay, it's a new name. Probably the sheikh doesn't know the name. Then I tell you, what's your name? You mention it again, you mention it again, you mention it again. And then I'm making mistakes day after another, time after another. Then you get angry at me. You get angry at me. Can't you remember my name? Don't you know how to pronounce my name? My name is so and so. Dear brother, then you won't meet these people. If people mispronounce your name, you won't give them respect. You won't turn to them. You won't establish relationships with them. And you're holding the Mus'haf every day, reciting the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the names of Allah, the divine revelation, Al-Quran Al-Kareem, and making mistakes, making errors every day, in every prayer, and you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not treating you well, and not giving you what you deserve. And you complain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about lack of His favor upon you. Where we are? I have a PhD. I am a computer engineer. I am so and so and so. People think that they have reached the top level of knowledge. Al-Imam Al-Ghazali authored a small work that I advise people to read. A very good work called Ayyuha Al-Walad, O Dear Son. My Dear Son, Ayyuha Al-Walad, is a famous work. Some people think that he wrote this work to a little child. No, not to a little child. He wrote this work to one of his most advanced students who was above the age of 40. And he called him Walad, boy. Oh, little boy, my dear son. Because that man, although he attained all knowledge needed in the fields of Sharia, but he didn't reach the level of ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the level of practice that Al-Imam Al-Ghazali was aspiring for his students. And the student himself requested from Al-Imam Al-Ghazali a summing up of the spiritual path throughout his journey. And he wanted some guidance, because engaging in grammar, engaging in all type of studies would sometimes be for the sake of the dunya, not for the sake of Allah. So you could imagine now that you're a boy. You're like a boy. Even if you are 40 or 50, if you do not have enough and proper knowledge of the Sharia and of the deen. I'm not talking here about a level of scholarship. I'm talking here about a level How to clean yourself. Talking about a level, if you make a mistake in the prayer, how to amend the prayer and correct it. If you want to pay your zakah, how to calculate your zakah. If you want to do a business contract, how to conduct a business contract. I'm talking about a level here that you know al-kaba'ir, the major sins, and how to avoid them. I'm talking about a level here, how to recite al-Quran al-Kareem. I'm talking about a level here, you know what is necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is possible and what is impossible. You know the attributes of the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his miracles and the proofs of his prophethood. I'm talking about a level in which you know the necessities of your deen. If we now scan young people in schools, Muslims in schools, and ask them, who is the most famous football player? Who won World Cup year so and so and so? I'm sure this is common knowledge that every pupil, every young man or woman in school know. If we ask them, what is the name of Imam Ghazali? Very few people would know that his name is Muhammad ibn Muhammad. And he was born year 450 and died year 505. If we ask people who are the authors of the famous 6 books of hadith, very few people would be able to answer. If we ask even, I'm sure most people here, if not all of them, are Hanafis. If we ask them what is the name of Abu Hanifa, very few people would be able to answer. Even if I challenge people what's the name of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, very few people would be able to answer about the name of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala, and his name is Abdullah ibn Uthman, Abu Quhafa, his father. This is common knowledge. You know, if you go in a quiz, an Islamic quiz, and you're asked about your history, you're asked about your deen, how much you can offer? This is how you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. Allah won't ask you how many degrees you got and how much you earned. Allah is not going to ask you on the day of judgment for how many years did you work. Allah is going to ask you, how did you perform your prayer? How did you pay your zakah? Why didn't you learn how to do it properly? Allah is going to ask you on the day of judgment. This is ilm that is required from every human being, from every mukallaf, every responsible person. And if you are unable to reach this level of knowledge in your hometown, you have to travel. You have to travel to seek knowledge of the deen. And this is prior to any other knowledge. And this is the base of our failure and the reason of the defeat of the Muslim Ummah. Because we think that our goal is science and technology as Europe after the Renaissance. And we think that our defeat is because of lack of technology. And we're trying to acquire as much as possible of it. You ask every young man now, every young girl, what do you want to be? They tell you, I want to be a doctor. Why? They don't think of the service of the deen, although they might have a pretext. They tell you, okay, inshallah, I'm going to serve the ummah. No, but the ummah is fed up with physicians. Wallahi, the ummah is, we have a lot. If you go to a country, my own country, Syria, that is considered to be a poor country, is not a poor country, alhamdulillah. Syria, we have more dentists, more physicians as a percentage than in America. In Syria, we have more physicians and dentists than proportionally to the United States of America and many other countries. The problem is not in lacking physicians. The problem is not in lacking dentists and computer engineers. You may get as much as you want of these. The problem is in lacking people who have mastery of the deen, who have this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you go and study the subject, and the goal, I tell you, the goal is, parents would say, I want to ensure the best income for my children, or a very prestigious job in the future, a lawyer, a physician, a computer engineer, and so on. Those are the best jobs. And they top the list of high income people in modern societies nowadays, especially in the last 10 years. This is what we are working for. We are working for the dunya. Literally, we are working for the dunya. We should be ashamed of ourselves. We should nod our heads in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and admit the fact that our goal is not Allah. We pretend that we're working for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but our goal is not Allah. We want to protect our dignity. We want to protect a better lifestyle. We want to guarantee for our children better income. We want to have the best jobs. And the best jobs definitely now are not in being imams in mosques, because you're not paid enough. And this is, unfortunately, one of the signs of failure of the ummah. Because if you look at the glorious times, the highest salaries were given to teachers in mosques and to imams and people working in mosques. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak had a conversation with Harun al-Rashid. He was worried about the students of sacred knowledge, about the ulama, coming to the deen, having desire to study the deen. So Abdullah ibn Mubarak admonished and reminded Harun al-Rashid, what have you done for the sake of these people? Harun al-Rashid issued a ruling giving salaries, assigning salaries to anyone who works as muazzin in a mosque, to anyone who works as a mosque keeper, to anyone who has studied for a year, for 5 years, anyone who memorized the Quran, anyone who is studying hadith or fiqh. Those were students of sacred knowledge given and guaranteed their income, salaries from the government during the glorious time of the Muslim Ummah. Up to some decades ago, scholars like Shaykh Badruddin al-Hassani, during the Ottoman time, that is considered to be a very backward time, in Damascus, he was given 25 golden pounds for the teaching of Sahih al-Bukhari. And 15 golden pounds every month for the teaching of al-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya of al-Imam al-Tirmidhi. Two jobs he held, and he had several other jobs besides these two jobs, because these were not full-time jobs, part-time jobs. And at that time, 80, 90 years ago, five golden pounds would have sufficed for a family for one full month. When the ummah paid the imams the best salaries and the scholars of the deen the best salaries, the ummah was in its best forms, in dignity and in glory. And for us, dear brothers and sisters, we need to return to that time to change the list of our priorities. And also open our eyes to the fact that we are ignorant. And we live in a time of ignorance. And in order to lift our knowledge, to lift our souls from a level to another, we need to sit in mosques, to memorize the Quran, to study the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, to study manuals of fiqh with teachers, and to study tajweed al-Quran, to study mustalah al-hadith, to study Islamic history, to study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his shama'il, his khasa'is, and so on. And then we can look for a change. The change doesn't come from a void. Every one of us is frustrated. And many of us are confused. Frustration should not be the state of Muslims. Our state should be being hopeful in the victory coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also not wishing, living in a time of, in a state of wishes, but working for it. Working step by step. And do not ask others before you ask yourself. And do not lay the blame on others before you blame yourself. This is why the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, Allah doesn't take knowledge from the chest of scholars. Allah takes the knowledge from the earth by taking the souls of scholars. Scholars are dying. Who is inheriting them? Very few people. Because no one has an interest in studying the deen. Subsequently, who is going to give fatwas? Who is going to replace these scholars? حتى إذا لم يبق عالما وفي رواية حتى إذا لم يبق عالم when there is no scholars remaining اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا. People take leaders, only ignorant people, and make them leaders. Ignorant people giving fatwas, delivering speeches. فسئلوا, they are asked, فأفتوا بغير علم, they give fatwa without any base of knowledge. فضلوا, they are misguided. وأضلوا, they cause misguidance of others. Isn't this our case in the West? Tell me, in modern societies, they calculate how much you need of every profession. Grocers, supermarkets, in modern words, how much you need dentists, how much you need clinics, how much you need in every town. Do Muslims calculate? Do we have any statistics? How many imams we need in our Muslim cities now? Do we have any statistics? How many teachers of fiqh we need? Do we have any statistics? How many teachers of aqidah we need in our Muslim towns now? I can tell you for sure, we don't have 1% of what we need. We don't have 1% of what we need in these fields and these areas. This is why we have people standing, giving fatwas, changing the deen. Most of Islamic centers in the West were established when imam weren't available. So the best of the community would stand to give Friday khutbah and then subsequently give fatwas. And we have people appearing on TV now and going around in the Islamic world and in Europe and in the United States of America, North America, people going around giving fatwas, making of themselves scholars, changing the deen. And also worse than this, we have people who are common people relying on their own reading and on their own knowledge. And this is very dangerous. And this is why we are in a time of ignorance, because everyone is a scholar. Like Arabs, they say about Arabs, all Arabs are leaders. So they can't be ruled. They have to rule each other. Otherwise they fight. So in our time, everyone is a scholar. You sit with people, you tell them this is haram, this is halal. The first thing you hear, what is the proof? What is the proof? Believe me, for 1300 years, Muslims were coming to sheikhs, muftis, scholars, asking for what is halal and what is haram. No one asked for the proof. And the collections of fatwa are in front of you. Pick up al-fatawa al-hindiya in the Hanafi madhab. Pick up fatawa Ibn Hajar al-Haytami in the Shafi'i madhab. Pick up fatawa of Shaykh Ulaysh in the Maliki madhab. Pick up any collection of fatwa and read through the fatwas, the answers provided to the question. This is a fatwa. A fatwa is an answer provided to a question. Al-Fatawa al-Hadiyya is 6 huge volumes. What do you find there? Is this halal? The question might be one full page. And the answer would be, in one word, no, it is not halal, it is haram. The question might be one page, 2 pages sometimes. If the scholar wants to quote something, they would quote a text of the manual of fiqh. Because Ibn Abidin al-Shami said so and so, and in this book there is something, in that book there is something. They would never mention a verse of the Quran or a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the proof of the ruling. Why? Because it's not your job to understand the proof. It's only when you are a student of sacred knowledge, you sit in a class, then you study gradually from the basics of the Arabic language, from the basics of usul al-fiqh, from the basics of mustalah al-hadith, from the basics of tafsir al-Quran, then you would know how the proofs are built and why this proof is taken or another proof is undermined. Now people are asking questions, and the first thing they want to know is, what is the proof? That is to say, we have no trust in our scholars. We have no trust in our scholars first. And second, we want to challenge the scholars because we have knowledge. We have knowledge. Allah says in the Quran, one important verse. Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask people of remembrance, people of knowledge, that is to say. Ask people of knowledge if ye do not know. And they will tell you. You ask me of halal and haram, your job is to pick up the answer. I tell you, this is haram, this is halal. Your job is not to argue and say, what is the proof? If you want the proof, then change your profession. Come and sit in the mosque and be a student of sacred knowledge. Then you study gradually what is needed to understand the proof. Because if I tell you this is am or this is khas, this is mutlaq or this is muqayyad, this is abrogator or this is abrogated, nasikh and mansukh, if I tell you terms like this, you won't be able to understand and you will have to argue according to your own limitations. And here why we have now ignorant people trying to spread their own opinions amongst Muslims and trying to argue with scholars. To the extent that I saw in the United States of America a brother putting the mushaf on the floor, reading Quran. I told him, dear brother, could you please pick up the mushaf and hold it in your hand? He said, what's the proof? What's the proof? Can you believe it? Another man asked me, he said, there's a brother there in the mosque who is talking on the phone. And I told him that you shouldn't talk in the mosque on mobile phone. And he told him, what's the proof? Even at that basic level, people need proofs. You know, if something like this happened some time ago in the Islamic world, you know what would happen? Such a person would be taken from the mosque, put outside the mosque. Just carried from the mosque, put outside the mosque. Because they don't deserve to be in the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They cause fitna in the houses of Allah. What we need in the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people who follow the exemplar of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran. Sami'na wa ata'na. Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. If you don't want to be a scholar, then listen to scholars. Ask scholars and listen to scholars. If you want to be a scholar, then come and sit and argue. And there is room for discussions in the class of sacred knowledge. Why Abu Hanifa said so, why Shafi'i said so, in the class of sacred knowledge, you will study why. But when you ask a shaykh, and a shaykh tells you this is haram or this is halal, don't argue. Take it. And guarantee that the scholars studied enough, and they are not standing in the mihrab to lead the prayer or give fatwa before they have been qualified, and your job is just to follow. Your job is just to obey. And this is why we need this distinction between our own knowledge in the dunya and our own knowledge in the deen. If we are proud of what we achieved in the dunya, this pride should not lead us to humiliating the scholars or making ourselves better than the scholars themselves. The Western type of education, my dear brothers and sisters, is actually the disease. The Western type of education. There is not much blame on young people in Europe here or in North America going to schools and coming from schools to argue about anything. The blames are on their parents who sent them to these schools. The blames are on the parents who sent their children to these schools. The moment you send your child to such schools, you have no control over your children. Let me give you one example of how my father, rahimahullah, represented an example of a parent. He was my teacher, my master. And I knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through him. I studied with him for 20 years, over 500 books. But the honor I got from bearing his shoes was more important than any other studies. I was the bearer of his shoes for 20 years. But look at how careful he was when he sent me to school. I remember in fifth grade, we had a new teacher. He came in the classroom telling us that man was created from ape. My father, rahimahullah, every day would review with me what I studied in school. Every day. I would go from the school to the mosque. Around Zuhr time, 12 o'clock, quarter to 12, we leave school. I go directly to the mosque. Zuhr would be around either a little bit before or a little bit after, depending on the time of the year. Then I would join him in all of his classes in the mosque until the evening. He would review with me between Zuhr and Asr, what did you take in schools now, what is your homework, and so on. What did the teacher speak? And I told him that we had today a new teacher telling us that man was created from ape. And he was so furious. He was so angry as never seen before at the school, at the headmaster, at the system. And he started for almost 2 hours just trying to erase that statement from my mind. Because as Al-Imam Ibn Abi Zayd Al-Qayrawani says in Al-Risala Al-Qayrawaniya, a basic text in the Maliki Fiqh, he says, وَأَوْعَى الْقُلُوبِ لِلْخَيْرِ مَا لَمْ يَسْبِقْ إِلَيْهِ الشَّرِّ. The best hearts that pick up good are the hearts in which there is no evil. The best hearts that pick up good are the hearts in which there is no evil. Now, this statement might affect the mind of the child for all coming years. Although it was said in 5 minutes, you need 2 hours just to erase the impact of that statement. And he worked one day and another day and the third day, and he was for almost few weeks reviewing the subject with me and reading on me. And in that evening, he wrote a letter to the headmaster of the school telling him that he should be careful about the teachers and the aqidah of the teachers and the ideology the teachers are spreading in the school, and this is a communist idea and the school shouldn't have any room for such ideas, and the children are a trust in your hands. A long letter he wrote to the headmaster of the school and told me, go and give my salam to the headmaster and give him this letter. If you are so careful about your children and you can take care of them this way, then send your children to school. This is an example of how careful we should be about our children. No wonder our children are returning home with a lot of doubt, a lot of challenges. They want to know the answer. You cannot offer answers because you don't have enough knowledge. And you don't send them also to mosques because you don't want them to be suspected as terrorists, especially in this troubling time. No. We're not terrorists. We're Muslims and we're proud of being Muslims. If what they want is to erase Islamic identity, let's challenge them for that. We challenge them. If they want to erase Islamic identity, we challenge them. They won't succeed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guaranteed the protection, the preservation of this deen. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Work on your deen and don't worry. They call you terrorists, they call you extremists, they call you radical, they call you fanatic, whatever they call you. They have various labels now for Muslims. And the goal is Islam. They want to take Islam from our hearts. And they won't be able. They may take it as a scarf from the school. They may take it in certain laws or certain areas, but they won't be able to take Islam from our practice, our daily practice, provided we are aware of our deen. And we raise our children following the Sharia of Islam and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So your children are coming back with this level of education. The first thing they teach in schools, in kindergarten, you know what it is? The first thing they teach your kids in kindergarten is, if your parents beat you, call police. Why? They teach them how to dial. Emergency. 9/11. They teach your children how to rebel against you. How to disobey you. If you want to teach them something good, then the children, of course, the children want to play. The children want fun. The children want entertainment. It's all natural in all kids. They run away from responsibility. If my father, rahimahullah ta'ala, didn't force me into holding the book to memorize and study when I was 6 up to 10, these years when kids play and go around and just, you know, they don't want to sit. If my father didn't force me into studies, I wouldn't have been able to stand in front of you right now. I remember I played football twice when I was a kid. First time I escaped the punishment of my father. He didn't take notice of it. Second time, I played like more than half an hour after the school, just in a yard, in an open space, beside the school. And my father knew that I leave school, let's say, 12 o'clock. 12:10, I should be at home. 5 minutes more, he would wait. If I am more late, then he would walk, go out of home, walk towards the school to see where I am. So he walked out of the school, until he reached the school and I was playing football. And just my classmates, they saw my father from far away. They said, here is your father. So I ran away, getting my books, my bag, and just went behind him. He didn't give me his hand. That was the punishment. The punishment was that he wouldn't give me his hand to kiss 3 times. When we reached home, he didn't punish me in front of my classmates. He just kept silent. When we reached home, he punished me with one question. He said, do you want to be a football player or a scholar? Do you want to be a man like all these people or you want to be a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do you want to be like them or like me? I said, no, daddy, I want to be like you. He said, then listen to me. Obey me. These were 2 times I played football. If it wasn't for his observation, for his cultivation as a father, of course, as a teacher, but as a father also, he has a responsibility, then I wouldn't have been able to stand in front of you now to deliver this speech. So where are you now in terms of responsibility about your children? This is why your children are coming now with challenges. And this is why we have this mentality now of questioning the Quran, questioning the Sunnah, questioning every fact, questioning the basics of our deen. Who could ever think that anyone would pop up in our time to say, Sunnah is not reliable? Or who would think that someone would question the issue of hijab? These issues now are questioned by the youth in our societies. Why? Because of people in schools, the school system is brainwashing them, giving them knowledge in one hand, but actually putting ignorance in their hearts, in their minds. They come out of schools full of ignorance. Challenging. And the problem is, إِن كُنْتَ لَا تَدْرِي فَتِلْكَ مُصِيبَةٌ أَوْ كُنْتَ تَدْرِي فَالْمُصِيبَةُ أَعْظَمُ. There are ignorant people who are aware that they are ignorant. And the problem with them is one problem. You can solve the problem. Because people who are ignorant and are aware that they are ignorant, they can learn. And believe me, they can be the best people of knowledge. Shaykh Khalid al-Azhari is one of these examples. He was working in the 9th century of Hijra, he lived, and his job was to light the lamps of Al-Azhar Mosque at Maghrib time. You know, students and teachers will be sitting at every column studying, and his job is to offer some light, oil lamps, to oil the lamps. Once he was late, the teacher at one circle was very angry. So he blamed him and was tough on him. And amongst the things he said, you ignorant people, you don't know the value of knowledge, the virtue of knowledge. If you tasted knowledge, you wouldn't have actually been late. People are waiting here for the class. The man, being illiterate, being just a simple worker, felt that his pride was wounded. Someone is talking to him this tune. Why? He's a scholar, and I am ignorant. Okay, I'll study. If this is the difference, then I will study. What he did is, he sat in the circle of that sheikh. Look here. All of these blames and all of these insults from the sheikh didn't prevent him from learning from the teacher. He sat in that circle and started studying until he became a great scholar and moved from a circle to another. Until he became a great teacher and a great scholar, And the name of that scholar who blamed him is forgotten. And his name is remembered. And his books are used as teaching books in grammar, commentary on Ajurrumiyya, and several other subjects from Indonesia to Morocco. Shaykh Khalid al-Azhari. He was ignorant and he knew he was ignorant and he was challenged. He sat and studied. The problem with ignorant people can be solved. But we are in a time where people are ignorant and are unaware they are ignorant. إِن كُنْتَ لَا تَدْرِي فَتِلْكَ مُصِيبَةٌ If you do not know, it is actually one calamity. أَوْ كُنْتَ تَدْرِي But if you know, if you think you know, then the calamity is greater. Because we're never sure what you know is true or not. And if you know that you know, and actually you don't have any knowledge, is there any way you can learn? You won't feel this thirst for knowledge. One student said to his teacher, Please give me ijaza. Please give me ijaza. I have studied. He said, there is a lot that you should read and study with me. He said, I'll go and read it alone. And what I understand, I work on. What I don't understand, I'll just leave. He said, I don't fear the things that you do not understand. I fear that the things you understand. Because how to make sure that your understanding is correct? قال حمار الحكيم يوما لو أنصف الدهر كنت أركب لأنني جاهل بسيط وصاحبي جاهل مركب There was a philosopher riding a donkey. Once the donkey turned and talked to the philosopher and said, If justice were to be established, I should be riding my philosopher, not the other way around. قال حمار الحكيم يوما لو أنصف الدهر كنت أركب Because I am a simple ignorant, but my rider is a double ignorant. The rider, the philosopher, is ignorant and is unaware of being ignorant. He thinks he knows. The donkey is a simple ignorant creature. And at one point you can teach the donkey. You know the story of the donkey being able to read? A famous story in Arabic literature that Harun al-Rashid was challenged whether someone could teach donkey reading. And someone said, yes, I can teach donkeys reading. And he took a donkey and made him hungry for several days and then brought a big size book. You know, papers were of parchment, tough papers, not like these soft papers, tough papers made of parchment. Of the skin of gazelles. So, after making the donkey hungry for several days, he put some seeds of wheat amongst each page and opened the book for the donkey. The donkey started smelling the seeds of wheat and then the man would open the next page and the donkey would pick up the seeds of wheat, and then he would open for him the following page, and then the donkey would pick up the seeds until the donkey, by instinct, knew that the seeds of wheat are under each page. So the donkey started himself opening the pages. This is what they call Pavlovian experiment. Are you aware of it? Pavlovian experiment, they call it. Was done many centuries back. So then he brought the donkey in front of the caliph and said, Caliph, I succeeded in teaching the donkey reading. How? He had it hungry for several days. So he opened the book and the donkey started opening a page after another, picking up the seeds of wheat. There wasn't any seeds of wheat because he put the seeds of wheat only at the very last page because he wanted the donkey just to read. So the donkey was going from up the page down, looking for the wheat, and he couldn't find any. Then he would open the page again, another page, then the third page, then the second, another page, looking for the seeds of wheat from top to bottom of the page. The caliph turned to the man, being trapped into that, said, But we can't understand what he's saying. He said, You have to learn its language. I do not speak its language. So you see, the issue of being ignorant is very simple. And this is how our ancestors were. When they were ignorant, they learned.
and they studied. But the issue in our time is that we are ignorant and we are unaware of being ignorant. This is why I put this contrast, knowledge and ignorance. Because we think we are in a time of knowledge, we are in a time of ignorance. And we should return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the deen, to achieve the basics of the deen, to study al-Quran, al-Sunnah, al-Fiqh, al-Hadith, the life of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and ensure these basics. It is haram to live in a country if you cannot guarantee your deen. And you have to migrate from a city if there are no teachers of fiqh or Quran or aqeedah. And you cannot go to study any dunya subject if you have not guaranteed the basics and necessary amount of knowledge of your deen. No matter how further you go in the field of dunya, you will be ignorant and you will be held responsible in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. أسأل الله تعالى أن يعلمنا ما ينفعنا وأن ينفعنا بما يعلمنا إنه سميع قريب مجيب والحمد لله رب العالمين. As to questions and answers, dear brothers, I refuse to take questions and answers for several reasons. First of all, because modern life now has made people lazy. People are recipient of knowledge. If you have a question, go and look it up. If you have a question, go and look it up. If it needs studies, come and sit to study. If you have a fatwa on talaq or inheritance or some urgent matters, the imam is available. Otherwise, to come and put questions about subjects that you invent from your mind and about controversial issues or political issues just for the sake of putting questions, it's not of the benefit of anyone nor of your benefit. We should be seekers of knowledge in terms of picking up books and studying. نصف العلم السؤال, half of knowledge is asking questions. But this is if you are studying in a circle. Come and sit in our circle. Sit in the circles of the ulama, and then there you come across something that is ambiguous, and then you ask. If you have something about haram and halal, you ask about it your imam, and he will provide the answer. But just anything that occurs in our mind, we have to have an answer. Put the manual of fiqh in your home and look up something. A book of al-sira, a book of al-azkar of Imam al-Nawawi, Ihya Ulum al-Din, a book of al-kabair, a book of al-shifa of Qadi Iyad. Put these books in your home and look up something and you will increase your knowledge day after another. بارك الله تعالى لي ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعنا بما فيه من الذكر الحكيم. أسأل الله عز وجل لي ولكم المغفرة والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. اللهم إنا نسألك إيمانا دائما ويقينا صادقا وقلبا خاشعا وعلما نافعا ولسانا ذاكرا ودعاء متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم إنا نسألك لسانا رطبا بذكرك وقلبا منعما بشكرك وبدنا هينا لينا لطاعتك وأعطنا مع ذلك ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر كما أخبر به نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الشقاق والنفاق ومساوئ الأخلاق. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الهم والحزن، ونعوذ بك من العجز والكسل، ونعوذ بك من الجبن والبخل، ونعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وقهر الرجال. اللهم إنا قد بسطنا إليك أكف الضراعة متوسلين إليك بحبيبك سيدنا محمد صاحب الوسيلة والشفاعة أن تنصر الإسلام والمسلمين وتنجز وعدك، وكان حقا علينا نصر المؤمنين. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين، واخذل الكفرة والمشركين. اللهم انصر من نصر المسلمين، واخذل من خذلهم بقوتك وقهرك يا رب العالمين. اللهم فرج عنا وعن جميع المسلمين ما أهمهم وأغمهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم اجعل جمعنا هذا جمعا مرحوما، وتفرقنا من بعده تفرقا سالما موفقا معصوما، ولا تجعل اللهم فينا شقيا ولا محروما. واغفر اللهم لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا ولأرباب الحقوق علينا ولمن أحبنا فيك ولمن سألنا الدعاء من المسلمين ولمن كان سببا في جمعنا في هذا المكان ولواقفي هذا المكان والناظرين إليه بعين الإحسان، ولجميع المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات. إنك يا مولانا سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم تقبل منا بجاه الحبيب الأعظم سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وبأسرار سورة الفاتحة.